opportunity to wake up on the Lord's Day and to recognize the privilege of coming together with part of your family. Thank you for what it is to know you in a personal way. You make that possible. Your word is quite clear that no man on his own seeks after you. But by your Spirit, you bring that awareness of need within. That life outside of you is really not life at all. That something very drastic is missing. And that's relationship with you. And thank you that relationship with you is not only possible, it becomes reality. Because, yes, of the finished work of you are God. Resurrection Sunday, yes, because of a death. Yes, because of a need. Yes, because of your plan. And Father, we praise and thank you for Jesus' willingness as he wrestled through, but his willingness to go to the cross because he wanted your will, because your will is his will to be done. Thank you that you are sovereignly in control. An earthquake in New Jersey. Flooding all over. Even driving to New Jersey on Friday. Seeing the waters. Lord God, you are sovereign and in control. Yes, in your creation, but also in our lives. And you know what's happened this week, Father, in the lives of those who are here now and in the lives of those not able to be here who have chosen not to be here. You're aware of everything. Who would have thought that Dirk would be in eternity? We planned for his being here last week. Thank you for the memorial service on Friday. Because of you. And the fact that Dirk, like each one of us, a sinner, very definitely, but by your grace came to know you and had a peace with you even as he lived and worked out his life. Like us, stumbling, making wrongful decisions at times. But thank you that you gave him and he desired, wanted a heart to follow you. Lord God, thank you that you work actively in your sovereignty in the lives of each individual, because every individual is answerable to you ultimately. And every individual will stand before you one day, not with spouse, not with parents or children or whoever, but each of us individually is accountable to you. And thank you that Jesus, when we are born again, becomes our righteousness. Yeah. Yeah. That Jesus Christ within, Father, is the guarantee. Your Holy Spirit called that. The guarantee that we too shall live as Jesus, you live now. Hallelujah. What a Savior, what a God, what a relationship. What a struggle, what a battle. But reality. We just sang of that peace. We'll speak more about it a little bit later. But Father, I'm reminded of the words of what Jesus said. My peace I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that fear, well, you tell us who to fear. We're to fear the one who is able to cast our souls into hell. But we praise you because through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are born again. There ought to be no doubts. There ought to be no uncertainty. For you have said also that these things are written that we might know that we have eternal life when we are born again. And I praise you for that. So thank you for taking us through another week. Thank you, Lord God, for being with our 9 who went away and are back at school. And for our young lady here this morning who will be leaving today. Be with them. Help them in the making of decisions. Be with them in the traveling. Be with them in their studies and their times. Discipline us as well with our time and how we make use of it here. It's not just those who are in school, but every one of us, again, is accountable for the discipline of our lives. Discipline to be discipled by you and trained on how to live. Thank you for times of rest. Thank you for times of work. Thank you for times of joy, laughter, but even a joy in the midst of tears. Thank you for what you are able to give us. Thank you for this country. Thank you, we still have, how long, I don't know, but we still have freedom to proclaim, to share, to be dressed properly, to go forward with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thank you for what you give to us. And thank you for allowing us to come and give to you today, to give to you our attention, to give to you our minds, that we would think upon you and your word, to give to you our wills, that we would be broken before you, that we would say, here I am, Lord, take and use me. Thank you. Thank you, dear God, that you work through clay vessels, that you work through broken vessels, that you work through lives like we have. You're so good. Thank you now that as we worship, Father, that it would bring joy, and I say it often, but I mean it. God, I realize you are spirit and don't have a face, but poetically speaking, that we would bring a smile upon your face and joy as we come. Forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, dressed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, coming in the name of Jesus Christ to worship, because we need you, because we love you, because we adore you, and I trust we want to be your servants. Bless our time together now, I pray. Also, Father, for those who are traveling, we do think of Stan and Ellie, among others. Be near to them, keep them safe. We also want to remember others who were touched by the reality of Dirk's life. Mention was mentioned here this morning of Carolyn and her text and thankfulness for things she saw, even as she struggled with a far from perfect marriage of her parents. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from each and every and all sin. And so we come to you now in this Jesus' name. Deal with us as you see fit, I pray, in that name. You may be seated.
Just turn in your Bibles, please, to the first letter of Paul to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be reading that chapter and the first four verses of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Amen. Fathers, we look forward to hearing more from Pastor John in our text from Ephesians about what it means to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're reminded that this passage is clearly showing that the gospel makes a difference in the lives of those who receive it. The gospel did things. It influenced. It changed the course of the lives of the Thessalonians, so much so that Paul said, we don't have to speak. Other people are speaking about what's happening here. And we ask that you would be doing that work among us. This emphasis on the fact that the gospel changes because it's not in error and it's not based on deceit. It's true. It's your true word into the lives of human beings that reconciles them to you and sets them on a course to follow your Son. Please then do your work in our midst through the message preached today. Give grace and mercy and abundant help, we ask, to Pastor John in leading us into the Scriptures, and help us to benefit because we're listening, because we're hungry, because we're attentive. Help us to sweep the things out of the way. I need help in that myself, that get in between myself and the message preached. Help us to do that today, and help us to be built up by having been under the hearing of your word this morning. Thank you, Father, that we have an opportunity now as part of our worship to give a portion of what you've lavished on us back to the work of your kingdom. Thank you again that part of the reason we give is to support the message of the gospel in our midst, to support preaching from your word that is forceful and accurate, that seeks to help your people know what you say, and then based on that, to draw near to you. I pray that that would happen this morning. Help us now in the act of giving to be glad, to be cheerful, and to be enjoying being a part of this aspect of our meeting together. We pray that you would bring glory to yourself through what is accomplished here today, this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just a peace we have in our homes, a peace to carry, but it's that which gives us peace, because it is the Word of God. I'm thankful for a church that by and large takes it as that, the Word of God. We get to know God, we get to know ourselves, we get to know our mission if we take it seriously. And so we're in Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul who was in prison when he wrote it. He was in prison because he took the Word of God seriously, the Old Testament he had. I'm not sure how aware he was that the Holy Spirit was working through him to write a book that would become part of the Scriptures. But Ephesus had needs. And it should be no secret that you and I have needs as well. And the Word of God addresses. And the Word of God dresses us. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I forgot to mention earlier today that it's a birthday today. Happy birthday, Tima. No, not Karpitsky. He has his own. But it's the Tima I trust we're praying for and reading his messages from Ukraine. The last one shared that his wife and two children, a boy and a girl, are in Germany. I assume they're still there as he travels and brings goods in for the cause of Christ there in Ukraine. Let us pray. Thank you for one who has caught the vision and the mission, as he understands it to be there in Ukraine at this time, bringing tangible physical needs and supplies. back and forth, bringing the Word of God, the Word of God to hearts that need encouragement, that hearts that are lost. You know where he goes and who he speaks to. We ask your blessing upon him. And thank you for your watch care there, as we would thank you for your watch care here. Now, Father, our mission is to listen to your Spirit as you speak to us through the Word. Father, my voice, you know it coughs once in a while right now. You know problems I've had through the years, a couple of times a year often. Protect it, Lord, that we might hear what you want us to hear, that I might say what you want me to say. But thank you once again. Thank you for that which you have for each one here today as we listen, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imelda Marcos is also near a birthday. She's alive. She'll be 95 very soon. She was the former first lady there in the Philippines. She was well-dressed, extremely well-dressed. I understand she had 15 mink coats. I didn't say just coats, 15 mink coats. She had 508 gowns, 888 handbags. But she was known for her shoes, size 8.5, 3,000 pairs of those shoes. 3,000 pairs. Here you see just a small display, 749 pairs. Please don't try and count them. It's not the clearest, and you can't see them all. But here's 749 pairs. As a matter of fact, this is a museum in Marikina, Philippines. Marikina, the Philippines, that is the shoemaking capital of their industry there. And they've set up a museum, and part of that museum is a picture of Imelda and her shoes. I'm not sure of all the types of shoes she had. But I think the most important part, or the most important pair, may still be missing. That's the pair I want to speak about this morning. God wants us to be dressed properly for the occasion. Yes, we want to be ourselves. At times we're outlandish in our dress. We want to be uniquely me. I think most know what they're doing. Even when I've been questioned a few times, why are you staring at me? Well, you're uniquely you. I haven't seen one like you dressed this way. You don't want to wear combat boots if you're playing basketball. You don't want to wear loafers if you're playing football. And you don't want to walk with cleats on. Muddy football cleats if you're walking on the carpet at the White House. You want to be properly dressed with proper footwear. As we approach our study in Ephesians this morning, just a quick review of where we've been. Remember, chapters 1 to 3, as often Paul would write, would be doctrine, teaching. What is it to be a Christian? Before you can know what it is to be a Christian, you have to have a need. And so once again, God's Word gets one where we need to see ourselves, that we're lost outside of Him. We're filled with sin and we can't save ourselves. And again, I think I may have referred to it in my prayer, no one seeks after God. The Bible says so. You know, I think I'm going to seek after God today. I want to see if there is a God. The Bible says no one does that naturally. There's got to be a prompting, something on the inside. And that is the Holy Spirit's job. That's one of His ministries, to cause us to see something in life is missing. And then we see Jesus. Sharing just the other day again with someone, my concern. And you've heard me many times. And I am an old man who repeats myself. But I still call this Bible Belt North, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And so many are Christian. I shared recently again when I came into this area, I was shocked as to how many will call themselves Christian and maybe were Christian but didn't need a church. ecclesiology very much missing in our understanding of what God would have us to do. Ecclesiology, the ecclesia, the church. Where does the church fit in for Christians? Lacking an improper teaching on it. But in any case, when I see Jesus and I see what he did for me, he took my sins on himself. He died on the cross. I could not pay for the sins myself. The wages of sin is death and damnation. Diane and I were privileged to go to the memorial service for Dirk on Friday. Jim Cirillo was in the car with us. Coming back, I was ready for some stories. Not just stories, but I wanted to hear some testimonies. Diana, would you please find on my cell phone, which is home, that's what a phone is for, cell phone for home. In any case, would you find Unshackled? And we listened to three testimonies of Unshackled. Pacific Garden Mission out in Chicago. If you haven't looked it up, some of the accounts may be a little rough for your little ones. But according to what little ones are hearing today on their cell phones, they're far too well taught on the things of life that are sinful than kids really, in one sense, ought to be, maybe. But to hear again, were you in slavery? Were you in bondage? Were you in chains? And then the gospel comes and their lives are unshackled as Jesus is able to set us free. And so I was reminded again as I heard those testimonies of the power of God's word and the power of a testimony. And yes, Lucy and Tony Ferraro were there. And the earthquake they felt in his home. He said, my house was shaken yesterday. And he told me, it reminded me, as a boy, I grew up across the water from where Jim Cirillo's family grew up. He's from Sicily, if I got it right. The place of the family, Cosa Nostra. Tony grew up across the water, so as a little boy, all of a sudden his house really started to shake. And his mother took him and the kids and he said, we got to get out of here. Because they experienced an earthquake. Well, Tony had flashbacks on Friday. And he shared that with me. Flashbacks. We need flashbacks of helping us to see whence we were, where we's at, and Jesus, who is able to and wants to make that big difference in our lives. So chapters 1 to 3, we're lost. We can't do it on our own. We need to be unshackled, unchained from ourselves and our sin. And we see Jesus. But when you get saved, when you meet Jesus, when you're born again by saying, Jesus, I repent, forgive me. You died in my place, forgive me. Come into my life and take over. The Holy Spirit comes in and a miracle takes place. One is born again. That's the first three chapters of Ephesians. But then you've got to live it. Little babies need to grow and live. Newborn Christians need to grow and live. And the phrase we saw that Paul uses in Ephesians is walk. It's your walk. It's not the funny way I walk as I look on the beach. We were at Myrtle Beach not long ago and I look back at my footprints. I've got a funny walk. My sisters used to make fun of me all the time. Charlie Chaplin, you walk funny. But it's your lifestyle. It's a term used on how you live. We are to walk worthy of our calling. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in light. We are to walk in wisdom. And we went through that in chapters 4 and 5. And then we come to chapter 6, and we find we've got to be dressed properly because we are in a war zone. And I trust you see it more and more. Where you work, maybe your home, in the world, it's a war zone against Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so we're on a battlefield, not a playground. We've been talking about that. And we need to dress for the occasion. And we need to be dressed with the clothing that God supplies. And so we saw and read this morning again, put on the armor of God. Not just parts of it, put on the full armor of God. And we began to look at that. And we saw the armor of a Roman soldier. Probably Paul there in Rome. Two soldiers, one on each side of them. How much of the armor they had, I doubt they needed a sword or a shield. How dressed were they? Here's the Roman soldier. The belt. One idea of what the belt looked like. The belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. And we examined that a few weeks ago. And then it was the breastplate of righteousness. And we talked about that. And this morning we've got a third piece of equipment. We need something for our feet. We need shoes. A typical picture of the shoes of a Roman soldier. Notice this morning, footwear. Footwear. Made for protection. The caliga, a low half boot or a sandal, as you saw, made from several layers of leather, about 3/4 inch thick with the various layers of leather put together, often with toes left free for ventilation and comfort, tied about the ankles and the shins with straps, often studded with hollow hobnails for traction. Think baseball cleats. I can remember playing softball. Didn't play baseball much. I played softball. I remember as a 16-year-old playing in the men's league on Staten Island. And I remember playing second base. And this was fast pitch softball, bunting and stealing, and the whole bit as in baseball. And I can remember at second base when a runner was stealing and I was taking the throw from the catcher. And I found out what real cleats were like as he came in high. Didn't cut me, but it was there. My catcher, unchristlike, came out and almost wanted to take the guy on for beating up on a poor little 16-year-old kid with spikes. But cleats, metal cleats, or golf shoes. No more metal cleats on golf courses. It tore up too many greens because people would scuff across. But the old spikes on the golf course, yes, to keep you solid. Yes, they had hobnails for traction. The thick soles, again, to defend against traps. Think Vietnam. Think Ukraine. Traps. They would put sharp sticks in the ground so when you walk, ow! Sorry, I didn't mean to scream. I got some eyes looking at me, some little eyes there, Dave, next to your young man, Malachi. Yeah, no. But you don't walk too well when you've had a sharp spike put into your foot. You don't walk too well. So 3/4 inch leather there, something to protect them, and those, yes, made for protection, made for movement. Roman troops often triumph because... where'd they come from? I thought long marches through the night needed comfort and movement. That's why you saw what you saw there. Julius Caesar, apparently, according to history, learned lessons well from Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great with his armies, well, you think of the book of Daniel. He is the one whose armies moved like a leopard. They weren't slow. Boom, all of a sudden they showed up. And so long marches and quick marches, and Rome's conquered again. Yes, made for movement. Comfort and endurance for movement. Thick leather on the bottom, hobnails, protection. But also for preparation. Preparation. I struggle with that word. What does preparation mean? Well, that Greek word that we have in our English Bible is preparation. It also referred to the tackle, the ropes and stuff on a ship. A ship's tackle or equipment, needing to be ready. Hoist the sails, get them up in a hurry. The wind's up, or take them down. The equipment, the preparation that was there. It's also used, that word, to translate foundation or something firm, solid, undergirding. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, uses it that way. Prepared, an ability to go with the flow of the battle. Preparation, the shoes. Prepared to go with the flow of the battle so that one was prepared for whatever occurs. In the battle to stand. To get to the battle to move quickly. To retreat to move quickly. You better move quickly if we're retreating and you don't want to be captured. I think of my Boy Scout motto. Be prepared. Be prepared. Whatever. God wants us to be prepared. for the battlefield, for the playground, for wherever. Whatever storms we sang about here in this chorus, anchor and so forth, the storms of life, I don't have to tell you, I don't think, are very real. So to stand or to move forward, a Christian's feet need to be dressed and ready for whatever God brings or allows in our life. Footwear. Its proper use, as we look at the context here. It's for the preparation of the gospel. The word gospel, I think most of you know, means the good news. What's good news? Good news, Paul writes about it to the Corinthians. The good news is that Jesus Christ, well, he's born of the Virgin Mary. He took upon himself flesh. He lived. He died. He died, though, as a sinless man. That's the gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ lived like us. He understands what you go through because the Bible says, we've seen that in Hebrews, tempted in every way like we are. Tempted to get even, to get angry. Did he have sexual temptations? Did he have lustful temptations? Tempted in every way as you and I, yet without sin. He had to be without sin because he was to be the sacrifice for our sins. And the only sacrifice that God the Father could accept would be a holy one, an unblemished one. That's why when they use lambs in the Old Testament or other critters in the Old Testament for sacrifices, we don't want your cheap, broken ones that you can't sell or use for anything else. They need to be without blemish, without spot, as the Scriptures would say. Jesus Christ lived that way. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Now, the gospel of peace. Of peace. If you recall with the belt of truth or the breastplate of righteousness, we looked at it from two sides. Truth, subjective, and objective. Subjectively, truth, the truth of the gospel is the truth of God's word. Doctrine. You need to know doctrine. You need to know about God. You need to know about yourself. You need to know about all that's out there. You're in war. You need to know the facts. That's why you're to study, to show yourself approved to God. Workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly handling the word of truth. I had the privilege, although Tony may not think of it as a privilege, as I got to sit there with Merv in his basement the other night. But as I was sitting there, I was looking around on the shelves, Tony, and I saw once again his handiwork. You've got to look at the toys he's made. Intricate details of things that he has created that God has gifted him to do with woodwork. That's what it is. I think I built a couple of trucks, Tony. I'm sorry, I never told you about my experiences. A couple of blocks of wood, you bang a nail in and stick something that looks like a tire on the outside. You get a square block here and a little smaller one up top. That's the cab. Just blocks of wood. That's my truck. Nothing like his trucks. Not at all. Study to show yourself as a workman, as a craftsman, not ashamed, but rightly handling, dividing accurately the word of God. This is the truth. That's a lie. That's not true. Again, you've heard it with money. So many ways of counterfeiting. How can you tell? You get to know inside and outside what real money smells like, feels like, etc. You need to know doctrine. So that's the one side of truth, the belt of truth. Know the word of God. But the objective side is live out your life truthfully. No hypocrisy. Put on no hypocrisy. What you see is what I is. And by the grace of God, I want to be that. Oh, I didn't know that about you. Well, that's the way I am. That's why John David referred to it the other day, because I too was taught in seminary about your home, keep it isolated. Don't let people really get to know your home. You need some privacy. Yes and no. And that's why I didn't like a cell phone, because I had privacy. You couldn't get a hold of me. My kids got upset. You're getting old, Papa. You sleep in the car at night. How do we know where you are? I said, call the state police. They'll find me. And they'll let you know where I am. But you gave my wife a cell phone. And now I've got one too. So you can always keep tabs on me. You can even put a tracking device, I guess, on me. If you don't, the Chinese probably have it already. But anyway, live belt of truth. Know the truth and live it out fully. No hypocrisy. Breastplate of righteousness? Yeah. Righteousness. Again, Christ's righteousness is what is given to us. Remember the Pauline word? It's imputed. Big theological word. It's imputed. It's placed on your account in heaven so that when God looks at me, He knows I'm still a sinner. Sadly, we all are. But He sees covered with the righteousness of Jesus. It's been put on my account. You're coming to heaven. You've got the righteousness of Jesus. But then the other side of the coin was, live righteously to the best of your abilities. You have righteousness. Okay, that's your standing. But you need practical righteousness, and then we call that sanctification. You're growing to be more like Jesus. Two sides to the belt, two sides to the breastplate. Similarly, there's two sides, I believe, to the shoes, the footwear. And we're going to look at that now. And so it's the preparation of the gospel. It brings peace with God. Peace with God. Reconciliation, the reason behind the incarnation. We talked about it. The reason for a Christmas. Christ had to come to reconcile us, to bring us back to God. I'm not angry at God. I've had many people say that. Hey, I've never been a John Newton and shook my fist at God. Most of you have seen the movie. I think it's down in our library. Or read the story of John Newton, the slave trader, the one who wrote Amazing Grace. Yeah. The amazing grace that's become common grace because we're so used to it when we forget the sinfulness of still our lives and what they're like. But there he was, a drunk, a captain of a slave ship, in a lightning storm. Go ahead, God, strike me dead. Sink my ship. And God broke him. And he still was a slave trader for a while till his eyes got opened up as to what he was doing. But then the preacher wrote Amazing Grace because he knew what salvation really was. And that's what I keep asking people. Asking people. I think I jotted in my notes. John David mentioned a singer the other day, Audrey Assad, I guess it is. I didn't realize I have one of her songs at home, Lead Kindly Light. Her voice is not my favorite voice. Some of the hymns she sings are beautiful. So I went online to check her out because she had deconstructed, I was told. And I think her latest song out a couple of years ago was I Know Better. Really? You know better now that you've thrown away the gospel? And so I don't normally go on Facebook, but there I was. And so write a note. I wrote a little note to her. Gracious and kind, I put a couple of Bible verses in. You know better? 1 Corinthians 13 says, then you will fully know. I hope it's not too late. I can't remember exactly what I said. I try to be kind and gracious, but Audrey, think about what you're doing. If I'm going to check into something, you might as well follow through and do something about it, I felt. But peace with God. We need to understand the hideousness of our sin from God's perspective. And we need to understand we may be outstanding citizens, and I've heard people say, hey, you've got some hypocrites in your church. I don't think I've ever been given names. And I've said, maybe so. Maybe so. Their lives are a lot better than the ones in your church. Maybe so. Maybe so. Are you perfect? Oh, come on. No. No one's perfect. Oh, but God demands that we be perfect. Unless you're perfect, you don't get to heaven by works. That's why the Word of God says it's not by works. And you can be boasting about how wonderful I am. We boast anyway, even though we're not quite as wonderful as we may think we is. We can never get there on our own. Romans 4, 5. But to the one who does not work, the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. None of us are godly. But to see who we are, and He justifies us. He declares us righteous. That's what justifies means. His faith is credited or imputed as righteousness. Romans 4, 5. I sometimes forget that verse. I used to teach it every week when I was in seminary working with an Awana club. I was the devotional man brought in from the big seminary north of Chicago. And that was one of the key verses, Romans 4, 5. But to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. God provided the payment in full Thus we are given the breastplate of his righteousness, and we are to wear the breastplate of righteousness. His, not my own. I have none. But to wear it humbly and yet proudly, and to wear it securely. Securely. My security is the breastplate of righteousness from him, not my own. I can't. He has done. And he has promised to perfect what he has begun. You're wondering about your relationship with God. Make sure that it's a relationship with God and that he lives within you. Then wear that breastplate humbly, proudly, and securely. The result is I'm reconciled to God. I'm born again. I'm adopted into his family as a child. I have security. I'm there. And when I have peace with God because of the proper shoes, then I am able to get peace of God. I keep forgetting my preposition I want to say. It brings peace with God. But the other side of the shoes is it brings the peace of God. We sang about it a bit this morning. How's your peace? When your world's falling apart, how do you respond? How do I respond? The peace of God. Wow. Jesus said, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives. Because the world can't give you peace. The world can give you peace when, you know, when happiness is there, when circumstances are right in your life, when you're on top of the world. I got the promotion. I got the girl. I got the money. I got the clean bill of health. I got whatever. Everything will go in my way, Oklahoma. I don't know many songs, but I got a few that are stuck there. No. The peace of God when everything is falling apart around me. And it hurts. And I cry. But you're for me. I'm your child. I've got security. That's Christianity. Not what so often is shouted out, whatever. It's when life is tough. It doesn't make sense. I can't figure it out. There's Habakkuk. There's Job. There's your Bible that clearly opens things up to show you what life is really all about if we're willing to listen and see what he says. It's for the preparation of this gospel so that I have peace with God and the peace of God. Our context here in Ephesians 6, remember the thrust we've seen is stand, stand, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. And that I believe here is I put down the subjective genitive. Scholars and commentators wrestle back and forth. Should it be this? Should it be that? I seem to think it's both. And we'll come to the second both, and or the second half of both in a moment. But being able to stand is a defensive position. To stand, stability of sure-footedness. Standing on the truth, for you are ready for the attacks against the gospel. I know a number of you listen to Al Mohler and The Briefing. The world news from a Christian perspective. I appreciate him very much in what he says. Agree, I guess, with almost everything. Almost. I don't want to. There are some things probably I don't. But he was referring to Easter Sunday and the television program Face the Nation. I assume he didn't see it live but was in church on Easter Sunday. But on Face the Nation, there was a discussion between Cardinal Wilton Gregory, who was the Archbishop of Washington, D.C., the Roman Catholic Church. And he was there, and then it was the Reverend Marianne, female Buddy, or she was the Episcopal leader of the Washington, D.C. area. Episcopal woman preacher and the high Archbishop Roman Catholic. And the discussion was Joe Biden. The Episcopal female thought Biden was a pretty good Christian. Catholic, but a pretty good Christian. The Roman Catholic Archbishop shared, Biden is very sincere about his Catholic faith. But like a number, of Catholics, he picks and chooses dimensions of the faith to highlight while ignoring or even contradicting other parts. There is a phrase that we have used in the past. He is a cafeteria Catholic, in which you choose that which is attractive and dismiss that which is challenging, such as abortion, totally against Roman Catholic theology, ethics. Like homosexual, gay marriage, like transgenderism, totally against Roman Catholic. But because of politics, I pick and choose. But he's a very devout Catholic who goes to Mass, I believe, every week, or something like that was said. The Archbishop put him down. The Episcopal had no problems with him. He's a sincere, devout Christian. I'm afraid many evangelicals do the same thing. We're cafeteria. That part I want. You know, it's like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Oh, I need that, God. I want that. The discipline part of it. Leave me alone a little bit there, God. I really like to just live the way I feel. It comes. In other areas of our lives. Again, the way we live our lives, I think you've heard me enough, most of you. Some haven't. And some, I think, are the first time you've heard me. And I hope you're not hearing just me, but it's God through me. But it's between you and God. I've often used my life and what I do and what I don't do. You may agree or disagree on what I do or don't do. I do that with my conscience before God the best I can. And I use that as illustrations to say this about you. All I want from you is to be honest. As you face, what should I see? Where should I go? Can I do this? In line with God. Wrestle it through with Him and the Word of God and what He has to say. Where should I be? What should I be doing? What should I take in? What should I not? And so forth. For each one of us, that we would handle it that way. Cafeteria. Pick and choose what I want. A little of this and a little of that, definitely not that, and so forth. I've often heard in growing up and coming out of fundamentalist world, and again, I'm not a fundamentalist, I grew up evangelical and struggle with some of evangelicalism, even as I struggled from the beginning with some of the things in fundamentalism, I shared, okay, Bob Jones, you've got some rules there, and they've changed them a lot. And I used to call them Mickey Mouse. We've been picking on Disney today. I called them Mickey Mouse rules. But I said, look, that's the way you run your school. That's the way you run your family. You're answerable to God. I wouldn't run my family or my school that way, but it's not my family, not my school. You're answerable to God, as each one of us is individually as well. But you would hear of the slippery slope, a little bit of this, you open the door here, and you know, you've heard me say it. Christianity and growth is an inclined plane. You can stay still. Remember the fellow back in New Jersey at Hope? I don't know where he's at today. But Chet was his first name. He was an immigrant who jumped ship in New York Harbor to escape communism back in the old country. He got saved. I believe he really got saved. But I can still see him. I picture him right now as we stood outside. And he said, Pastor, I know what you want. I'm happy with where I am with Christ. I'm going to stay here. I don't need to grow anymore. I said, huh? You can't stay on the inclined plane. You'll slow back unless you're moving forward. And the end of the goal is our glorification without sin. And all of us ought to be moving in that direction. We need to be changing. All of us. There is. Now, some of us can be paranoid about it. We lose the joy and the assurance of our salvation. God doesn't want that. These things are written that you might know, be certain of your salvation, but also be certain of your need to go forward and to grow. You have to have the right shoes on, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Peace with God, so I can have the peace of God in every situation. I've heard too often, I never thought it would end this way. I never thought it would end this way. No one gets born again and says, in 3 years, I'm going to throw it away. In 30 years, I'm going to throw it away. I don't think there are too many who get married and say, for 2 years, I'm getting a divorce. 20 years, I'm leaving. 40 years, 60 years, whatever. I need a trophy wife now. I've got one. I don't need one. But you hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? No, there is a slope. That's why you need to have the right shoes on. I'm standing firm, but I'm also moving ahead where God would have me. The gospel gives peace. The gospel gives peace. Take hold of it by faith. The New English Bible translates this as, verse 15, let the shoes on your feet be the gospel of peace to give you a firm footing. To give you a firm footing, the gospel of peace. Hallelujah. Yes, it's falling apart. I don't understand. Yes, it hurts. The tears are coming. But I'm trusting my Heavenly Father who loves me. You've heard me before. I'll say it again. Who only allows or brings into your life trials and difficulties. Sometimes it's the discipline of Hebrews 12. We go back there tonight to Hebrews. For a while, if I can preach it, what a message tonight. That's supposed to tempt you to come. But you've already decided whether you're coming or not anyway. Most of you. Whatever. But to recognize again, God wants me to have that assurance and to know. Recognize the various soils of the heart where the seed of the gospel comes. The cares of the world, the temptations around us, materialism, popularity, pleasures of hedonism. That you don't want to ever say, I never thought it would end this way. I still remember, 16-year-old, you've heard it before, at my baptismal, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross in front of me, no turning back. And far from perfectly. But I look back, what's that? 61 years ago? When I was baptized? Wow. And Jesus gets sweeter and sweeter. And his peace in the midst of turmoil, greater and greater. It's not easy to stand when peace is not within one's heart and mind. Instability comes from fears, anxiety. They're able to wear you down, and joy is missing. Voices from the past. I believe we still have copies in our library, bookstore, that sells at lowest cost possible. I'm in June. I should go to December. December 26th, in Voices of the Past, Volume 2. There is no season when spiritual joy and comfort in God is unseasonable. Spiritual joy is nothing else but the cheerfulness of our heart in God and the sense of our interest in Him and in His promises. And it is sure that no providence, what God brings or allows, can render this unseasonable to a Christian. Sad providences are but for a moment, while spiritual joys are eternal. Spiritual joys are eternal. Put your eyes on that. The peace of God in the midst of the ugliness of even God's providence in your personal life. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have present tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Paul in prison wrote Ephesians, he also wrote Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. My personal paraphrase, don't worry about anything. Don't worry. Worry is natural. You've heard John David quote our author there. Everybody knows how to meditate. You know how to worry. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, God help me with thanksgiving. Be thankful for all things, even this near accident. The fellow who painted my car with his apparently bumper, Darren said, down in Myrtle Beach. Some people say I have a white car. It's not white, it's ice. Technical color is ice. But it looks white or dirty white. But I've got black down there. Some of you noticed it right away when we came back from Myrtle Beach. We went into a restaurant, came out, and where'd that come from? Wow. With thanksgiving. God, it's your car. You couldn't take better care of it? Okay, you must have a reason then. I don't know. That's flippant of me to say, but in one sense I mean it. We certainly didn't park in a bad spot. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, verse 7, Philippians 4, 7, which surpasses, it goes way beyond all comprehension, I can't understand it, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellent and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Fix your mind on these things. Remember the verse I quote so often that I just forgot? With reference to Martin Luther, the bird over your head, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Whatever is true, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The things you have learned, verse 9, Philippians 4, and received and heard. You've learned them, you've received them, you've heard them, you've seen in me, Paul practiced it. You practice these things. Result, and the God of peace will be with you. That's His promise. That's His promise. You can't protect your kids from everything that happens. So you wonder about John David, why he's so funny? It's because when I had him on a changing table, he fell off and hit his head on the wooden floor. I didn't throw him on the wooden floor. What did I know? And he went into one of those. Febrile convulsions, they were called by the doctor when I called up and said, I've got my son. Here's what's going on. Diana was pregnant, remember? She was sick and in bed, and I'm changing a diaper. And he had a fever. And I know what I do with my fevers. I sweat them out. I get as warm as I can and sweat them out. So I put lots of blankets on him. The opposite of what I was supposed to do. I didn't know. It was our first little baby. God, you're in control. You're in control. Yes, peace with God. Okay, He has that for us. The gospel of peace, peace with God and the peace of God. But I mentioned the other side. It may be an objective genitive, and some, John Stott among others, put the emphasis here. It takes the offensive. It's not just the standing position. Those shoes that you've got on also need to take the offensive. We see the example of Jesus in Ephesians 2:17, just back a few chapters here, which is a quotation of Isaiah 57:19. And he came, I'm reading Ephesians 2:17 if you got your Bibles open. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Far away is, in the context, it's the Gentiles. Those who are near the Jews. He came and preached peace. Tongue twister for me. That was Jesus. He was on the offensive. He was on the offensive. He went out with the gospel. Romans chapter 10. I look at verse 13. Romans 10 verse 13 through 15. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. Jesus saved me. It's a promise. Will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher or someone who is willing to open their mouths and share the gospel? How will they preach unless they are sent? Who sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. The context there was not wearing shoes. The context was the runners back in the olden days. How has the battle gone? Have we won or are we defeated? Need we be concerned or are we victorious and celebrate? And they would run as fast as they could. They'd get an Olympic marathon runner, if you please. And they would run, normally barefoot, as I understand it. And they'd come with them, hey, we won! Hallelujah, praise God. Yes, those who preach will go forward with it. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. He is our peace. Come with the good news. Come with the good news and bring it out. Again, I've got a number of other verses. The clock is moving on. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness. Simpson in his commentary shares, peace with God means war with Satan. Simple. Profoundly true. If you have the peace of God because of peace with God, Satan's going to do all he can to disrupt you, to disrupt me from the responsibility he gives to each one of us. Are you ready for that battle? Are you ready with the good news? What kind of shoes are you wearing? Most of you know, and you also know that I'm Jewish, part Jewish, we did not know. But I've been receiving Israel My Glory, one of their magazines, Jews for Jesus type magazine, for years. And in one of their back issues from a number of years ago, they had an advertisement for shoes. I'd like to read that ad for you. Timeless design. No more worrying about changing styles. Providing incomparable balance and sure footing. Soles of indestructible material standing up to the roughest punishment. Guaranteed not to wear out. All this at a price that can't be beat. The gospel of peace. Having your feet shod. Preparation. Ready to move forward with the gospel of peace. Because of what you have gotten and what you want others to have. Time's running out. Dirk reminds us of that again. Little do we know. I close with Matthew 28. I'm going to read a few verses here. I would like you to look at it in your Bible. Most of you can quote it. But I'd like for you to look at the words that they might leap at you. I was talking to, who was it? I think he was, I don't know, if he was a cell phone salesman. I had trouble with my phone. I stopped in at Sam's and spoke to the guy. And talking again about reading, and I asked, do you like to read on your cell phone? He says, no, I want a book. I want something in my hands. We're finding out that more and more young adults are saying the same thing. It's better reading when I can hold something in my hand. There's a place for the cell phone reading, okay? I've said it. But look at verse 18. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is Lord, he's sovereign. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Most of you know the command is not go. In the Greek language, so often I've heard it's go, go, go. All of us are going. All of us are going. You're going somewhere. You're going to school. You're going to the shopping center. I may be going to the golf course tomorrow on my day off. We go to church. We're all going somewhere. Okay? It's in your going. Basically, it's in your going. The command is make disciples. And then there are two components to it. Baptizing, which I believe scripturally comes through the church. But the disciples are to be baptized. That's the first step publicly there. And then teaching them. But in your going, you are to be wearing the right shoes. The preparation of the gospel of peace. How are you doing? How are you doing? I mentioned Lucy and Tony, and you've heard it before, but I repeat it again because I was so blessed listening to Tony. Remember the background? Diana's in a women's fellowship, prayer group, bunch of women meeting. Anna Marie, child number 4, needed to go to a well child clinic. I took the little baby Anna to the well child clinic. Nothing but women and babies. And this one male. And I've got a bunch of tracts for the ladies. Passing it out. Lucy got one of them. Tony reminded me. She kept that for 6 months. She kept that tract for 6 months. And finally he said, you can go to the church. And then she called me. Broken English. Broken English. I go your church. You pick me up. Came to church that morning. Picked her up. She didn't live far from us. Jim knows where she lives now. You can go pick her up next Sunday. But she came to church that morning. I come back tonight. That night she got saved. I reminded Tony of what he told me. Months later, because Lucy came alone to church. Months later, Tony said to me, Pastor, if you had told me you better come to church, I wouldn't have listened to you. And I'm not sure if he had a vision. I don't put that down. But I was out in the field and God said, Tony, you better go to church with your wife. And Tony, this Italian, does a little bit of everything. He was John David's first boss. I understand he's now a trustee in the church. Trustee. He's growing. Pastor Johnny said, I learned so much from your Bible studies, your preaching. Hallelujah. What do you know? What do you know? You do your best. Put on the right shoes and go forward with the gospel and let God do the work. Let us pray. Father, to you be the glory. What a God you are. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you that you continue to allow me to live here and to talk to people about Jesus. Thank you for those brothers and sisters here in the family of God. Thank you for ones here who I suspect perhaps are not yet in the family of God. Why not this morning? Why not today? Why not your Spirit call them and they say, yes, I need to get born again. Can't put it off any longer. Draw to yourself. I am a sinner. I'm bound for hell. But Jesus, you loved me and died for me. Forgive me. Save me. Lord, may we who have taken that message, it's in the bulletin. The thought is in the bulletin. Someone cared enough to tell us. Help us then as we go from here to care enough about others to tell them as well. And this I pray in Jesus' name, to the glory of you.